Turn with me as we continue our in-depth study through the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21 this morning. Matthew chapter 21. That's a wonderful sound to a pastor to hear the Bible pages turning. That blesses me greatly, knowing that you're hungry for the Word and want to grow. Now this morning, you've heard 1,000 sermons on Matthew chapter 21, the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem as He now lays aside His public ministry and He's going to the cross to die for the sins of man. And it's during the Passover, and there are probably, 2 million people perhaps in Jerusalem from all the nations that have come in to celebrate Passover. What I would like to do is teach the text this morning, verses 1 through 17, and so we understand our text. And then what I want to do at the end of the text is I want to bring application to what the Lord has shared with my heart about verses 1 through 17. So this morning, let me ask you a very important question. If you knew, and God forbid, I say this only as an example and I pray it's never going to be the case, but if you knew that you only had a few days to live, what would you do? What would you do in your life? I asked myself that same question and about 15 million things came into my mind and my heart, and I don't know exactly what I would do. But that's not the point I want to make this morning. The point I want to make is we know what Jesus did with the few days that He has remaining. You see, last night was a Saturday, and today is a Sunday, and Palm Sunday, of course, is not today, but Palm Sunday was when Jesus came into Jerusalem. And when He came in, He made a stopover, and He only has a few days to live. He knows what He's facing. He's already told His disciples three times that He's going to Jerusalem, that He's going to be betrayed, He's going to be beaten, He's going to be scourged, and they're going to crucify and kill Him, and He's going to rise again the third day. What He decides to do is go to Bethany, the house of Mary and Martha, where Lazarus, of course, was there whom He had raised from the dead. And He goes for a dinner. You know, Jesus loved Mary and Martha, and He loved Bethany. It was like a retreat for Him. And so He stopped over, and remember what Mary did? She took the spikenard, and she anointed His body in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, and anointed His body for burial. And then, you know, Judas started making a big deal out of it, say, we could have taken this costly perfume, and we could have sold it, you know, and everything. And then Jesus leaves that day. I would give anything to know what Jesus talked about that night to His disciples. Most likely His disciples were still arguing about who was going to be the greatest, you know what I mean? They still hadn't gotten it into their heart that the Lord was going to die for the sins of the world. So early that morning, they head out and they're going to Jerusalem. And if I could put a title on this morning's message, I think I would entitle it, The Lord Has Need of It. The Lord has need of it, and I'll get to that in a moment. But Jesus is leaving Bethany, and what I want you to really catch this first part as we just make interpretation through before we get to our application is that the timing of this event. Jesus is in perfect control of the day He steps into Jerusalem. And listen, He knows why He's going. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross." The joy that was set before Him. Listen, the joy that was set before Him wasn't the cross. It wasn't the scourging. It wasn't the beating. The joy that was set before Him was you. It was people. He died for man. Amen? Now, with that in mind, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 21 of Matthew. And it says, And now when they, meaning Jesus and the disciples, drew near to what? To Jerusalem. Not Bethany, not Jericho, but Jerusalem. And came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,'" or 'The Lord has need of it.' The Lord has need of you this morning. He has a mission for you. He has things for you to do. And it says, "And immediately He will send them." Now, I don't know who the old boy was that owned that donkey. But let's put it to you this way. That donkey, as we know in the other Gospels, because this message is recorded in all four Gospels, had never been ridden before. And literally, a donkey was a prized possession during that time. I mean, I wouldn't want a donkey today, would you? No, we don't want to mess with that. We want Lexuses and so forth, you know. Listen. But that was a Lexus back then. In other words, let's put it to you this way. You see, kings would ride into, for example, Jerusalem at that time on a donkey. They didn't use the horse, they used the donkey. It was the animal of the king. Now listen up. Let's bring it up to our perspective. Let's say that you had ordered a brand new F-150 Ford Lariat, fully equipped with leather, CD, the lights that glow underneath the, you know, the roll bars on the back, and a bumper sticker with the NRA on it or something, you know what I mean. And they delivered it to your house, and no one had ever driven that automobile, never. I mean, they'd only open the door just so they could get it to you on a trailer and drop it off in front of your house, and all of a sudden, two old boys, and you see them out there working on your truck and opening the doors, and you go, what in the world are they doing to my new truck? And they go out there, and they're getting ready to remove it, and then you say, listen, well, what are you doing with my truck? It doesn't have but 2 miles on it. What are you doing? And they say, the Lord Jesus has need of it. Well, somebody got that. The Lord has need of you this morning. He doesn't want your donkey, okay? And He doesn't want your F-150. He wants you. And I want you to keep that in mind as we go through here this morning, because the timing of this event is so important. I'm not going to go back into Daniel like I should, but let me just put it to you this way. Jesus came into Jerusalem right on time. He came in Sunday morning, April 6th, AD 32, right on the money. And the reason He did that is because it was prophesied the exact day that Jesus would enter Jerusalem. You do a study in chapter 9, starting in verse 2 of Daniel, and you'll find that Daniel, then old, he was taken away into Babylonian captivity. Remember, when he was a young kid, he had been there now in Babylonian captivity for over 70 years, or nearly 70 years. He was reading the book of Jeremiah. He came to the passage where it talks about the restoration of Israel, or the restoration of Jerusalem, and how at the end of the 70 years, they would be released to go back to their homeland. He got so excited about that, he knelt down on his knees and started praying, it says in Daniel chapter 9, and guess who showed up? Gabriel, the angel. And Gabriel said, oh, Daniel, greatly beloved of the Lord. He said, I have come to show you the complete vision. And all of a sudden, remember, he starts explaining to him about the number of weeks that were determined upon the nation of Israel, especially Jerusalem. And he says there are 490 years. If you added up all the weeks, it would equal 490 years. And it says, now from the time that Nehemiah, remember Nehemiah, King Artaxerxes starts rebuilding the wall of the temple in Jerusalem, March 14th, 445 BC. It says from that moment, 483 years later, guess what's going to happen? Jesus is going to walk into Jerusalem. Now, I don't have the time to get into that. You do a study in chapter 9 of Daniel, and you'll find out that exactly on the day that Jesus was supposed to enter Jerusalem, He did. Now, Bill, why'd you tell me all of that? Because God never misses it. And God hasn't missed it about you. You see, the Lord needeth you. He wants you. He has a desire for you. And many of you are at a crossroads this morning. And He's saying, I want you to come with me. I want you to choose me. Not what you want, but what I desire for your life. You see, everything that the Lord says about you, if you're saved, is going to come to pass. The Bible says in Philippians, Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Can I tell you something? He's going to conform you. Now, some of you, He's going to have to pin down. Some of you, He's going to have to drag. I'm just being honest with you, no offense. It's just that's the way it's going to be, because you're hard-headed. You see, I smiled when I said that because I love you. And I'll tell you something. I would rather Jesus drag me kicking and screaming into His kingdom than the devil drag me into hell. And so we yield to the Lord and do what He says, because why? He needs you, and we'll get into that in a moment. Now, I said all of that about that. So it says there in verse 4, let's look at it. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, now that's Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt of a donkey. Now, 550 years had passed since that prediction was made in Zechariah 9:9. But in Zechariah 9:9, Matthew didn't quote the whole thing. He left out some words. He left out the words, beloved, and he left out the words, he is just having salvation with him. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he was bringing salvation, but they rejected him. So now, since that rejection, as we'll find out in a minute, is going to occur, then they're going to crucify him. Now, it says, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, and they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set Jesus on them. And a very great multitude, remember there could be like 300,000, 200,000 people, we don't really know, but Jerusalem was packed, and a very great multitude, look what they did, they spread their clothes on the ground. In other words, that's symbolic of a submission unto the Lord, a red carpet for a king, in other words. And what did the others do? It says, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus is entering Jerusalem. Now listen, Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. He has absolutely nothing to offer them from the world. Nothing at all. He has nothing to give them from the world. What he is doing is giving, he's saying, here I am your king. I offer myself to you. And that's exactly what Jesus does to this generation and to every other generation. He says, I'm the king, I'm the Messiah, and I offer myself to you because I died for you. And you know what's so sad? They rejected him. He offers himself and all that he is. And may I say something to you? That's what God does for us today. He offers himself for us and all that he is. And we say, oh Lord, my needs, Lord, you know, and we go, and God goes, I don't understand. I've given you everything. You don't have anything to worry about. I'm your Lord. I'm your God. I made everything. Now, so the king comes in and this incredible entry, he comes in and what does he do? He has not an army. He comes with a bunch of dirty fishermen, dressed probably, you know, not disheveled and so forth. And it says, then the multitudes went before him, and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. In other words, save now, great Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So there they come, and they're crying out for them to be saved. Lord, save us. But listen to me. They're not asking Jesus, the Messiah, to save them from their sins. You know what they're asking? They're asking Jesus, the Messiah, to save them from the Roman occupancy, having dominion over Israel and Jerusalem. But Jesus didn't come to fight the Romans. He came to conquer sin for you and I. Amen? And that's exactly what he was doing. And it says this, it says, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all of those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. So what's the Lord's first act? He rides into Jerusalem. He offers himself as a king. He goes in and he sees that the temple of God is not the way it should be. He looks at it and his first act was to cleanse. And he goes in and remember, this was Passover. 2 million plus perhaps were in the city of Jerusalem and they were bringing offerings to the Lord. They were bringing their sacrifices. And the Jews that were from other nations, they wouldn't accept their money. In other words, they had to exchange it. And when they exchange it, they charged them a high interest just to exchange their money. Or if poor people showed up and they said, well, this is all these two little turtle doves, that's all I have to offer to the Lord. And they look at them and say, oh, these turtle doves won't do. You'll have to go over here and buy these turtle doves because they've been expected and they're really good, but we'll just let these fly on away, you know? Jesus didn't like that. You know what John's gospel said he did? I like this. He goes over and he makes a whip. I think it might have been a bull whip, you know? I like that. And he makes a bull whip and he goes in there and he starts beating everybody about the head and shoulders, overturning the money, kicking their tables over. And he said, you've made my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now listen to me. That's what's happened in our generation. In other words, so many today in the church look at you as a source of gain, as a commodity to use or to abuse. God in heaven doesn't like that. So much so that little Jesus, meek and mild, went over and made a Texas bullwhip. I like it all. Matter of fact, I think we ought to hang a couple on the wall. Especially in the 2 and 3 year old, no, I'm just. Let me ask you a question. What would Jesus overturn at Calvary Chapel this morning? What does he want overturned? What does he desire to remove from his house, meaning us. This is just brick and stone and wood. He's talking about us. Now listen, for one brief moment, the king is in the temple where he belongs. for 1 second, everything that man has done, their schemes and everything that they put together is all cast on the floor. The money's on the floor, man's systems are all over the floor, and the only one that you see standing is Jesus. I like that. Jesus standing in his own house. And it says in verse 13, "And Jesus said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." So instead of God's house being a place where the faithful could come and worship the Lord, it had become a den of robbers. And you know what a den of robbers is? A den is where thieves hide. And that's what he's saying that temple had become. And look what he did. He says in verse 14, "Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." I love that. Now, let me ask you a question. The blind couldn't see and the lame couldn't walk, but they got to Jesus. Now, if they can get to Jesus, so can we. Amen? And you know what he did? He touched them and he healed them, and they were the outcast. They weren't even allowed into the temple. They were outcast. Jesus loves outcasts. Jesus loves discouraged people. He does. He loves people that are broken and beat down. He says, "You come to me and he'll set you at liberty." That's what God wants to do. But when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to Jesus, "Do you hear what these are saying?" In other words, you stop them. They're calling you God. They're calling you the Messiah. And Jesus says to them, "Yeah. Have you never read?" I'd put in parentheses there. "Have you never read, O you experts in the Word of God?" Because the scribes and Pharisees were experts in God's Word. He says, "Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants? You have perfected praise." Psalm 8:2. He quotes Psalm 8 to them. And look what he does in verse 17, our last verse. "And Jesus left them." Those are the saddest words in the Bible. He left the religious leaders. They had rejected him. They had rejected their own Messiah. He came to his own and they knew him not. Didn't want him. Rejected him. "And he went out to the city of Bethany." He goes back to the Mary and Martha's house, which is where he started from. And look what it said. He lodged there. Now listen, Jesus will not stay in Jerusalem until the night of his arrest. So he's out of Jerusalem. His public ministry is over. Now that we have the historical context, I pray in Jesus' name that you listen to me with your heart this morning and you open up your heart to me and open up your heart to God's Word. Because on my desk 2 months ago, I wrote down some things, not knowing when God or even the day that the Lord wanted me to share them. And I didn't quite understand why He wanted me to do so, but I do understand today. Actually, I understood this week. But when we look back in our Bible, if you go through verses 1 through 17, you're going to notice an unbelievable divine progression that's straight from heaven concerning you because He needeth you. He wants you. That's like it says in verse 3. It says, "The Lord has need." A need of what? He has need of you. He wants you this morning. And the reason that He wants you is because you belong to Him. And if you don't belong to Him, He wants you to belong to Him this morning. But there is a divine progression that runs through Scripture. And it starts out, first of all, with the way Jesus cleanses the house. He makes it, first of all, the temple, a house of purity. And then He tells us what that house should be. He calls it then a house of prayer. The next thing that He does, after He makes it a house of prayer, He moves into what? Into the house of power. He starts healing, and then the children are praising Him, and so perfected praise. There's a progression there that we live in our life, and it's a house of purity, it's a house of prayer, it's a house of power, and it's a house of praise. Now listen, I want to make that application. First of all, you're God's house, and you need to know that this morning. And if you're running from it, you need to stop running from it. You don't belong to yourself anymore. Aren't you glad? I mean, I don't know about you, but I like somebody taking care of me. Even when I sleep, it says He's still awake. That means He can worry about everything else the hours that I'm sleeping. Amen? Come on. Listen, you are the house of the Lord. You're the temple of Christ. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 3:16. It says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Hebrews 3:6 says, "But Christ as a son over His own house," now listen up, "whose house we are." We are the body of Christ. We are Christ's house. We're the true dwelling place of God. That means He owns you. It means He owns me. It means that He's the shepherd. He's the chief shepherd of this church, of this body. Now, the question is this, what are you making of His house this morning? See, Jesus, when He came into Jerusalem and said, I'm your king, everybody, oh yeah, Hosanna, Hosanna, you bet, we'll take you. But He didn't like what He saw in His temple. My question is, does He like what He's seeing in your temple today? Now, you know that He loves you. His love is never going to change. But you know, first of all, we have to be a house of purity. Now, whether you know it or not, we already are a house of purity. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're a new creation in Christ right now. Brand new creation. All of your sins are forgiven. Behold, old things have passed away. All things are new. So everything that we've ever done, all of our sins, everything is cleansed this very moment. We are a house of purity. Now listen, I'm going to ask you to do something. But I'm asking you to do something because the Lord has laid it on my heart. And that's what was on my desk for 2 months. I'm asking you to fast for 48 days with me. That's right, fast. Does that mean no food, Bill? That was the first thing that came into your mind. Bluebell ice cream. No, I'm not asking you, and God's not asking you to fast from food. But you see, the problem is that the church, I don't want to talk about any other fellowship but ours. Calvary Chapel has been stuck between the house of purity and the house of prayer and the house of praise and the house of power. We're stuck. We're stuck right between the house of purity and the house of power. Prayer. We're stuck right there. And many churches are, but I'm talking about us this morning. And I pray I make sense because, you see, we need to move into the things of God. We have to move into the things of God. And so many people want to, I mean, listen, you have your fire insurance if you're genuinely saved. You're a house of purity already. Jesus has already walked into your heart. You receive Him and He's already cleansed you. Amen? You're cleansed from your sin. You're a son or a daughter of God right this moment. You're saved. But here's the problem. The church is stuck over here in the house of purity where the cross is. And Jesus is sitting over here in the Holy of Holies at the right hand of God. And we're not entering in. And the only way to get there is to leave the cross. Now, Bill, don't be blasphemous. Listen, Jesus is no longer on the cross. He wants us to, he's over here in the Holy of Holies going, Bill, come on, just turn right. Yeah, come on, I'm back here. And God's wanting this church to move into that. So for the next 48 days, we want to become that house of purity, even though we're already saved, even though we're already cleansed, but we want to move into something different. And it's called radical Christianity. And I've talked about that before. So for the next 48 days, we're going to do something. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to look into our hearts daily, as we should be doing anyway, and saying, Lord, if there's anything impure, if there's anything in your temple, is there anything in your house, then here are the keys. You have permission to go through and remove any darkness, whatever it is, my secret sins, the sins that nobody knows about, that computer that sits in front of me perhaps, that I'm looking at things I should not look at, God, that no one knows about but you and me, and I'm struggling, and God says, put it aside and I'll heal you. Give me the keys and I'll clean up your heart. There's nothing too hard for God. God says, I want this place to become that house of purity. What does that mean? It means that you might have to not watch certain things on TV. Now, Bill, are you telling me not to watch TV? I don't care what you watch. I don't have to answer for you. Bill, that was rude. No, it's the truth. I have to care about what I watch and what my family watches. I can only pray that you're watching the proper stuff on TV. Listen to me. Let me ask you a question. Doesn't it, have you become desensitized to someone taking the name of the Lord God in vain? I pray you haven't. I mean, I don't want to hear somebody repetitively say, take His name in vain over and over and over again. I just don't like it. He died for me. He saved me. He's the one who rescued me. I should have been dead, but I'm not because of Him. And I'm saying, what are you doing cussing my God? Go cuss Buddha. You know what I mean? Don't cuss my God. Now, the problem is if we're going to sit there and listen to that, I mean, well, I like the show. Well, so what? You're a house of purity. You're God's house. You're God's temple. You don't belong to that TV. Listen, turn it off. Just turn it off. 48 days, you can do anything. Bill, but I'll die. No, you won't. You'll find out in that remote control there's a demon. That's what you'll find out, because it'll glow in the dark as you sit there when it's off. Oh. Turn off that cable. Oh, Bill, you're putting me under the law. I'm not putting you under the law. This is something you should be doing anyway. This is called grace. You have the power, you have the anointing, you have the Holy Spirit in you to do these things. 48 days. 48 days. 48 days. That's all that God's asking, for a house to become pure. Put those things out. Don't look at it. Don't set your eye on anything wicked. Stop it. Let peace come back into your house. Let that house be pure. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:22, keep yourself pure. Now, the next step is, for 48 days, we're going to do this. So we're going to be fasting. In other words, this is a fast that we're going on. We're going to keep ourselves pure. In other words, just what God wants us to do. But we're going to move. We're going to get unstuck. And we're going to become that house of prayer that God says we are to be. We're going to start praying. In other words, let me ask you a question. Don't you think that you can pray for the next 48 mornings? Can you have a quiet time for 48 straight days? You wake up and eat food 48 straight days. You listen, you take a shower 48 straight days. Surely you can set your alarm. Now, most of you, I know we're a praying church, so this just fits whoever. If you're not praying, then I'm talking to you. But for 48 mornings, that means Saturdays and Sundays, it means that we're not going to neglect intimacy with God. He wants you. He hath need of you. He wants to meet with you daily. I'm not telling you anything that we shouldn't already be doing. But God wants us to move from a house of purity, saved, and He says, I want you to get near to me. Draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. But you have to start. He's right there. He's willing. And all that we have to do is go in and say, Lord, here I am. Holy Spirit, help me to pray. That's all you have to do. And go in and start loving the Lord and worshiping Him. And He wants to speak to you. You have 48 days. And in those 48 days, there's going to be a new intimacy that's going to happen in your hearts, in your homes, because your house is becoming a house of prayer. You're moving from what you are, that house of purity, been cleansed. And then you're going to have that early morning quiet time in your closet for 48 days. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. You can pray the Lord's Prayer, which is a springboard to prayer. You can pray just that prayer, the seven topics that are listed there. You can enter in. You can pray for an hour if you pray that prayer, definitely 15 minutes. If you pray that petitional prayer, that topical prayer, it's a springboard. So from a house of purity, God says, to a house of prayer, 48 quiet times with the Lord. They're waiting for you starting in the morning. And then He wants us to move to a house of praise. Now, listen, what does that mean? I could spend a lot of time right there, but it means one thing for sure. There are only 6 Sundays left in this year. Now, that is depressing. 6 Sundays. Just like I told the other 2 services, will you be in church for 6 straight Sundays? Well, Bill, I got to go visit somebody. Well, then go visit them. You're not under the law. I'm saying, but those that, you know, we're like this is like a 4th or 6th week church. Like every 6 weeks we have to open the overflow room because they go, well, I'm feeling guilty, man. I better get to church because I can't take it. Come on. Let's, for the next 6 Sundays, let's be in church, and for the next 6 Sundays, come expecting to worship God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. Amen. And then love your neighbor as yourself and offer up that praise unto the Lord. He inhabits, it says in Psalm 22:3, He inhabits the praises of Israel. That means He enthrones Himself into your circumstances as you start praising Him, the things that are surrounding you in your life. So we're going to move from the house of purity. We're going to leave the cross because we're no longer on the cross. We've died. We're going to find Jesus, and He's in the Holy of Holies. Amen? So we're going to move in the next 48 days from a house of purity to a house of prayer to a house of praise, where we come in and lift our hands up and worship Him with all of our heart. And don't look at your neighbor. Look at God. And sing to Him with all of your heart. Now, what everyone desires here this morning is really to have the power. Now, I'm going to shock you with what I'm about to tell you. You're not going to receive any more power than God has already given you. You have everything that you don't need anything else. The Bible says in Colossians 2, 9 and 10 that you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. You don't need anything else. You don't need another convention. You don't need another pastor's conference. You don't need another retreat. I'm going to the retreat to get closer to God. Well, did you get closer? Cost you $165. Just give the $165 to me. No, I'm teasing. Come on. Anyway, well, it helped me for a minute. Listen, you know how you get close to God? You know how you get the power of God? You have to, this is the hardest one. Because this is the one that's really going to put you over. You see, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:10, it says, brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. That speaks of strength possessed, whether you use it or not. You already have everything that you need. You're not going to get any more of the Holy Spirit. You have all of the Holy Spirit that you need. Now, you may be filled over and over again, yes. But you're not going to get any more than you already have. You have everything that you need right now. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have, that means present tense, we have right now this treasure, the Holy Spirit, in earthen vessels, that's us, these crackpots standing here, amen? In earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. God says, I'm the one with the power and I've given you all that you need. He's given you, like it says in Luke 10, power over the enemy. Nothing by any means will hurt you. You have everything you need. So how are we going to move into a house of power, meaning your personal lives? And that's what God wants, because God hath need of you. He needs you to be His witnesses in this world. Well, Bill, I'm baptized in the Spirit. Okay, good. Well, I speak in other tongues. Good. I know people that speak in other tongues. They're mean. I know people that don't speak in other tongues. They're very nice. So it doesn't mean anything unless you have the power to please Him. The dunamis operating in your life, that God-given ability. Now listen to me. This is going to be the hardest thing for you to do for 48 days. I think probably all of you know you're saved. I know that all of us at times neglect our prayer life, but most of you, I believe, really do pray, because I know you pray for me, and I thank you for that. And I know that you do have a heart to worship. You want to worship the Lord. But this next one is going to require more from you than any of the rest. Because you're not going to operate in any more power. You, matter of fact, you might be, probably some of you are powerless. And the reason you are powerless this morning is because of your tongue. You see, when we go and we study the Bible and we realize that if we start grieving the Holy Spirit of God, the word grieve there in Ephesians 4:30 means to sadden or to break the heart of God. It's where God loves us, but He draws back. See, God doesn't hang around people who are just, I mean, He's there, but He withdraws His power, the presence, where you feel lonely and grieved in your heart, because He doesn't hang around people that are constantly critical. He doesn't hang around people that are constantly gossiping and lying and backbiting and putting other people down. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. And you know, the hardest thing that you're going to have to do for that power to be released is that, see, the moment that you leave the house of purity and enter into the house of prayer, something's going to happen to you. And from the house of prayer, when you go through your house and you turn off that TV and you say, you know what, I'm not going to listen to anything but worship music in my house for 48 days. I mean, I might catch the news just to make sure America's still existing or something. And you know what I'm saying? But I'm going to have the Bible open on my coffee table. I'm going to have praise and worship going. And for 48 days, I'm just going to worship the Lord who is worthy to be praised. You do that for 48 days. It's not a formula. This is the way Christian life should be. This is not a formula. This is not some trick to get you to do. No, no, no. Listen, you do that, and then you control your tongue. It's like then God starts turning on the water faucets of living water in your life. And all of a sudden, you're flooded and endued with His Spirit. And some of you are so lonely for God. Some of you are crying out for God. And God says, I know you're crying out, and I want you, and you want me. But you know what? You're so critical. All you do is stir trouble. Remember, listen, people who... Discord, God hates discord. He who soweth discord, God hates that. Backbiters and talebearers and gossipers and being critical about other people. It's wicked. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication or let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification. In other words, to build people up, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Listen, you must look at your words as gifts. You can either build people up or you can tear people down. Do you know that words have power? Man, you can say something to somebody the wrong way and you don't mean it and you hurt their feelings. Some, you know, people say sometimes, I think I'm better, but they used to say, I think he's mad at me. Because I have that look, you know, that just, first people say, he's just mean. Well, I developed that mean when I lived on the streets as a kid. I figured if I could look mean, they wouldn't beat me to death. So I guess it just carried over into adulthood. You know what I'm saying? That's why I have Botox now and everything's changing. I can't even smile anymore. God wants to turn the faucets on. We're moving in the most important year of the life of Calvary Chapel next year. And how do we do that? We have to start loving people with our language. I've been counseling a couple from another fellowship, and they were at the house the other night, and the husband said to me, I can't take this anymore. I want out of this counseling thing. I said, I can't take it. I'm sick of it. And matter of fact, I want to divorce my wife. And I'm going, dear God, you've just been here 30 seconds, you know. And I said, isn't anything that I've given you helping? And they said, we had the most miserable week of our life. And I said, well, why? He said, because you told us not to say one thing evil one to another. We haven't spoken for an entire week. He said, you've destroyed us. Listen to me. It's the mouth that gets us. It's from the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaketh. It's what comes out of our mouth, Jesus said, that defiles a man. Listen, if you want to move into this direction, if you're really sincere about the next 48 days, that means when they cut you off on the freeway, you just have to say, the Lord bless you. I pray for you as you, oh, just flat, yes, the Lord bless you, you know. It means when you walk into your workplace and everybody is complaining and nagging and it's a worse day and the boss is no good and they're not paying me enough money and all of this is happening, you just say, I'm a house of praise and I'm praising my Lord right now because He has given richly unto me all things to enjoy. Amen. It means that you start saying, no, I'm a house of prayer and I'm just going to start praying for my boss because he is mean and he is crabby. Yes, I call those things like they are. He is. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But you're not going to sit there and destroy people with your tongue. And men, it means that you're not going to walk into your house and be mean to your wife and wives. It means you're not going to be mean to your husband and speak evil things. It means you're not going to call up your mother-in-law and beat your husband to death. Oh, you guys are nice, aren't you? Come on, listen, I'm leveling with you this morning. I'm asking you to come with me. I'm asking you to come with me for 48 days. I'm asking you to clean up your houses. I'm asking you to stop your children if they're saying things they shouldn't say. I'm asking you to have peace in your home again for 48 days. I'm asking for you that house of purity, that you remove things that shouldn't be there. If that computer is causing you to sin, load that thing up and sell it and get rid of it. Do you understand me? Get rid of it. You know, remove those things immediately that are causing you to stumble. And the Lord will cleanse you. He loves you. He'll help you. He'll deliver you from that. It means you may have to make some changes in what you're viewing. Whatever it is. And you should have done. See, I'm not telling you anything that we shouldn't already be doing. This is not some profound revelation up here, okay? This is just simple, basic Christianity. 48 days to where we walk away and say, I'm a house of purity, but I see there's the Holy of Holies, and that's my goal. And you get to the Holy of Holies by prayer, becoming that house of prayer. You get to the Holy of Holies by becoming a house of praise, and you receive the power that you need for living in this life. When you get there and say, Lord, here am I, and your tongue is not against man. It's not critical against anyone. Your tongue is praising the Lord. Your tongue is lifting other people up. Amen? If we will do that for 48 days, God will bless us in an extraordinary way. He'll move in this church. If I could only tell you what God is doing, it's just so unbelievable. I'm so excited about it, but I can't talk to you about it today. I love you with all my heart. I'm not putting you under the law this morning. I'm asking you only to do what God's already commanded us to do. I want you to come with me. And I promise you, or God does, that as we do that, things are going to change in our life. Jesus rode into Jerusalem and offered Himself to to man, and man rejected him. And he's here this morning, and he's offering himself to you. And he says, follow me.